Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill Radio Show. We're so glad that you've tuned in, and we are very excited about a new program that our dear friend Mrs. Barbara Moore is going to be talking about. She should be joining us in just a few minutes. So if you don't mind, just bear with us. I'm going to see if I can't send her a message. I know she's trying to get on, but I'm going to double check. Okay, I see Miss Barbara Moore. There she is.
Hey, Diana.
Hi, Miss Barbara. How are you?
Well, I'm greatly blessed and highly favored, and praising the
Lord
that He's given us this day.
Well, you sure are highly favored, Miss Barbara. I mean, we're going to talk about that tonight. You have got something up your sleeve, and I'm so excited to be able to share it, that you can share it with others. But at the very beginning, Miss Barbara, if you don't mind, give us a word, and let's start, as we always do, with a prayer.
Well, very good, Diana. You know, prayer has been the foundation upon which this country was founded. You know, so many times we go back and we talk about the three-hour prayer meeting in 1774 at the very first Continental Congress. And, you know, thinking back, it was a tremendous prayer meeting. A lot of scripture was read, including Psalm 35, which was, as the Founding Fathers said, absolutely perfect for the day. In fact, John Adams was so excited about it that he wrote to his dearly beloved wife, Abigail, twice, and encouraged her, strongly encouraged her, to read Psalm 35, and because it was so appropriate for what the colonies and the colonists were going through at that time. But, you know, they met in Carpenter's Hall, which is shaped in the form of a cross, the actual Carpenter's Hall. And then as you enter the building, there's a beautiful mosaic that says, "Honor God." What a perfect place to have our first meeting of the Continental Congress. And indeed, it was bathed in prayer. Our birth, the birth of the United States of America, was bathed in prayer. It wasn't too long after that, less than 2 years, when we took the step that the Founding Fathers found necessary to take to separate from Great Britain, to declare our independence from Great Britain, and at the same time, and in that same document, declare our dependence upon Almighty God. And that's what a heritage we have. What a legacy they left for us. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, O God. O Father, your goodness is so tremendous, Lord. Your goodness, Lord, is just overwhelming. Father, for so many years, over such a distance of time, Lord, and through so many, Lord, that you have raised up to do your will and your good pleasure. Father, we find ourselves now here at this place, in this time. And Father, so often we have strayed away from you, and so often we've allowed policies to be made that are not in keeping with righteousness, that are not for the good of the people. They're not to glorify you. But Father, we remember back when we were founded, Father, our laws were that the Ten Commandments were the basis for our laws. And your law was the basis for our civil law. And Lord, we have laws that said you can't murder because you said thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. We had laws against theft. And they were very simple and forthright, Lord, in keeping with the biblical law. Father, I'm thinking back to, you know, even the crime of manslaughter, going back where you allowed cities of refuge, where if you did not premeditate a killing but accidentally kill someone, they could flee to those cities until justice prevailed. And Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we were built on that strong foundation of biblical law. And Father, we've strayed far from it, so far, Lord. And we ask your forgiveness, we ask your mercy, and we ask, Father, that we would yield to you more readily, more eagerly, Lord, more fully and completely, that we might do your will here on this earth for our fellow countrymen, for their good, and for your glory. Help us, O God. Do not leave us to ourselves, Father. Father, we thank you for this time. We love you. And we want to honor you with our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Help us, Lord, now as we do this radio program, Lord, that it would be of value, that you would be with us, and it would be of value, it would be of worth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. And I thank God for how you've taught us history, you know, and what you've said about it. The more you know about history, the more you love God and your country. And it is so true. And I'm so grateful for the president that we have, you know,
yes.
For all that is being said about him. He did not have to do this. But love for country was instilled in him, and it stayed to the point that he was willing to pretty much give up everything. You know, he
yeah.
has really lost much running for president, including, you know, esteem. I mean, so many people now vilify him, and that wasn't happening before until he ran. So I just really thank God. But he's just one man, Miss Barbara. But yet, because of that one man stand, we have many families really have been so blessed by one man stand, right?
Yes, absolutely. He's a man of courage and conviction, and you know, we're just greatly blessed that God raised him up for this hour. I don't think that we would have lasted much longer had God not raised him up to be our president, our leader, and I'm just so grateful, as you are, that he is our president.
Yes.
And he's taking a stand for us. Oh, I know what I was going to – I was trying to think, Diana, of what I wanted to say. You know, I was so delighted to watch him during the campaign fall in love with the American people. And it was evident to me more and more as time went on, as he rallied – the troops more and more, you know, in that campaign to become president, it was visible that he was falling in love with the American people, all of us,
mm-hmm.
And and falling in love with America even more, also, you know. But it was so delightful to watch.
Oh wow, Miss Barbara, I think you're right, because, I mean, really, you know, where he was, I think when you travel around and meet so many good people around this country, you know,
yeah.
it just, you know, it would, I think it would affect you. It cannot help but affect you. And when he met the hardworking people all over the country, you know, I'm sure it's just instilled an awe, because this is really what makes America great, is you know, a lot of people from different places. We are a country with no caste system. We are a land of opportunity where anybody can become somebody. They can do great things. And that is really not, unfortunately, like the rest of the world. We are almost a rarity.
Right. Right. That's right.
And
it is. This is the place where the circumstances of one's birth do not determine the outcome of their lives. And that's why America became the hope for the world. I mean, everyone wanted to come here and see what they could achieve, and they didn't have that opportunity really anywhere else. So,
and
to
Miss Barbara, I think about too the sacrifices, you know, that was born from the very beginning when parents braved the dark waters to come on a tiny ship, right, Mayflower, and then prayed to God for help and sacrifice. And I wish people would watch that movie Monumental by Kirk Cameron. And I think they will fall in love with the founding fathers, the people that started this great nation, because they have such a beautiful story of sacrifice, which reminds me of, you know, the foundation of everything that really, the greatness of this nation, which is really Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. And like you said, you don't have to, even though you may have been born a slave back in Europe, you were a serf, in America, they knew that they could start over, and they embraced it. They worked hard. And Ms. Barbara, again, there's nothing new under the sun. As we hear more young people are being drawn towards socialism, we hear these new legislators, these young ones. You know, I love the fact that history has already taught us that even our founders found that very lacking. It's not like they don't know what that is.
And if you know, the pilgrims tried a common store and a type of socialism. They tried it and it failed miserably. As it, you know, if the pilgrims couldn't do it rightly, I mean, who could? You know, with their strong character, they were virtuous, they were good people, Diana. They were really good people, and they could not make it work, because it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't recognize the very nature of man, that God made us in His image and likeness to achieve greatness, with the capacity to learn and to accomplish great things as individuals with our God, you know. And it didn't recognize the nature of man. Socialism does not recognize that. It's a force to put everybody on an equal basis, except the elite, which will control everybody else, you know. But you know, you were talking about sacrifice, how they sacrificed, and they sacrificed everything to blaze a trail into the unknown wilderness filled with savages and whom they wanted to bring to Christ. And but there was one among the pilgrims, and let me just briefly share this. He was the captain. He was the captain was almost Captain John Smith from Jamestown, but they had already hired Miles Standish, Captain Miles Standish, to be their protector and to have that place. And what a wise choice it was, too. He was not only a very brave man and kept them safe and protected and worked to do so, but he was a man of faith. And he was also written about in a Plymouth plantation by the governor of the Plymouth colony. And there was a time of great sickness. Everybody was just about everybody was sick in the colony. And it was written about in the book that Captain Miles Standish cared for the people, took care of them in their sickness, washed their loathsome clothing, germy clothing, washed their bodies, fed them like a mother would feed her children. And it went into great detail about the sacrificial service that Captain Miles Standish did to take care of the other colonists, and they were able to live because of it. He saved their lives, you know. But a beautiful
wow.
example of sacrificial giving, you know. And here he was a soldier. He was a soldier, and yet this is how he took care of them and protected them. And it's just a beautiful beautiful man.
Wow,
with great good. Yeah.
Ms. Barbara, I don't want to go on and on, mean to go on and on, but, you know, I really think about President Trump doing that for us.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
He doesn't have to do any of this.
Yeah. He doesn't. He does not. He doesn't. And who would have thought that would happen, you know?
Well, and I think he's been prayed over, surrounded by people of praying. And like you said, I think they have affected him. And I think that's what happens when you do the right thing. It seems to me like when I do the right thing, which is instead of getting mad, I read the Word of God, something changes. And I think, you know, it's just like, the Word says, you know, it's not dependent on your feelings. You know what the right thing to do is. The Word tells us what the right thing to do is. And I love what my pastor says. There is, you know, people say, well, don't be judging, right? Well, my pastor quotes the scripture and says, you know, you will be judged. There is the Word of God, you know, that He's going to judge you.
Yes.
And so that's a very...
Yes.
firm foundation of a basis so that you know you really don't have to wonder because it's right there. All you have to do is read it. Now, if you deny what the Word says, that's your choice. God gives us the ability to choose right or wrong, but there are consequences for that choice. But, yeah, we are to judge. And right now in this country, they are trying to breed children, Ms. Barbara, that cannot judge rightly. They're trying to breed children, teach children against the teachings of many of the parents that, you know, that they are absolute. And in schools, they're finding something so simple as 2 + 2 = 3 if you can explain it. And to me, that is just a track on the wrong path, which, you know, as we're finding out, is leading to kids that really cannot do simple, basic math. They can't even go to higher level math because they can't even get the foundation. It's just, I think about the beginning of the Obama administration when Bill Ayers had his meeting with Obama. And we now have seen, you know, through studies and research, and I love the AIM.org, they have an article that really I tried to steer people through, which is that, you know, the Obama-Bill Ayers relationship, the federal school curriculum that was introduced. And Bill Ayers was a former terrorist. Well, I think he's still pretty much one. He's just doing it a different way through education. And that was his plan, was really to change education. But, Ms. Barbara, we have been fighting this miseducation with the race to the top that started back in 2010, where states gave up their you know, their standards for the Common Core College and Career Ready standards. And it's been a heartbreak for many mothers to the point that some children have self-harmed, to the point that now they are addressing the fact that the suicide rate has increased And part of the reason is the stress that children are feeling in school because of the overtesting and really the wrong teaching. It's like Joan Landis, our mental health counselor, says, you know, when you teach things, it's just like farming. You know, farmers, they have to do certain things in order to get that great crop, right? Well, it's the same way with the brain of a child. You grow it. You grow that child's brain in the best way possible. And I think, Ms. Barbara, it's become almost, to me, it's an abuse. A lot of things that they're doing in school is very abusive to the child, to the child's family, because it's stirring up a lot of strife. Bullying is so high. It's really a crime against each other because they're harming themselves, not just self-harming, but they're actually harming each other. But now, Ms. Barbara, we are seeing that parents are now rising up. They are so tired of it. We don't have to teach them. A lot of them already knows, you know, and that something is very wrong, but it's time to change it. So, but while we're waiting to change it, Ms. Barbara, you came up with an idea, which I think can be implemented in every school and can help with a pushback, because we know it's going to take a lot of effort.
Well, you know, Diana, I do believe that the Lord has been leading me and guiding me as I was doing research upon another matter when I came across a little article in the American Family Journal that stated that Alabama, that on July 1st, Governor Kay Ivey had signed a bill into law that protects the freedom of educators to display our national motto, In God We Trust, in their classrooms, in their schools, it can be displayed. The law states that it can be displayed in libraries, any government building, courthouses, where people, you know, who find themselves in a crisis and certainly in need of encouragement and reassurance and comfort as well. But it can be placed on vehicles, state troopers, sheriff's department, police, city police, government buildings of all kinds. And so this was just passed into law this past July. And I saw that and I thought, you know, for many years I've been a member of the Houston County Republican Executive Committee, and there are a lot of good people on that committee, certainly with the Women's Club as well. And I thought, you know, the name Faith and Freedom Committee came to me, and I thought, you know, why couldn't we form a committee with the first project that we were going to take on as the Faith and Freedom Committee would be to fund and distribute our national motto posters to every school in our city and county, to every teacher's classroom that wanted to participate, because as the law states, it's voluntary, not mandatory. But I know that there are many, many teachers who would love to display In God We Trust in their classrooms. And so anyway, I proposed it to our chairman. He thought it was a great idea, asked me to bring it to the floor at our meeting last night. And to my great delight, it was voted upon, both to form the Faith and Freedom Committee, which will be doing other things as well, but beginning with this project, and then to do the national motto posters. And then, you know, there's so many aspects to this, Diana. You know, we feel like the adjoining counties will start doing it as well. And it's through the Republican clubs that we can really do this quite fast, actually. So anyway, in my research on this, I called Representative David Standridge, who was the author of the bill and who really fought hard to get it passed in the House of Representatives here in Alabama. And what a wonderful man he is. He offered to help in any way possible, to come down here to Dothan and talk to any group and anything he can do to help. He said that after the law was passed, that Blount County, where he is from, and he represents, Blount County Board of Education passed a resolution to support the placement of In God We Trust throughout their school system. And so that was a great boon that, you know, to all the teachers and principals and so forth. And then there's several surrounding counties began to display the national motto. And he even got a call from Fox News, and they asked him to appear on Fox and Friends, which he did, and he was interviewed there. And then he began getting emails from all over the country, inquiries all about it, you know. And so he's just been very helpful. He personally has purchased thousands of posters to distribute and continues to do that. There is a foundation in Arkansas, and he gave me the name of it and how to contact them, that are printing up these posters at cost, not making any profit on them. And so it's made them very cheap and available at 50 cents a poster. So, you know, it's just everything is falling into place. It's in just a beautiful way. And, you know, I'm just, you know, it's God. Only God could do this. And I'm just so, so very grateful. So we're going to go from here. We're going to work with our committee and do everything we need to get this started. And we just see, you know, great potential. You think about all the children, you know, throughout our state and, of course, throughout the country. And we're hoping it goes throughout the country. All the children that really, really need to see these posters, I would think that very few of them even know that our national motto is In God We Trust. And what a beautiful thing to be able to see that, for children to be able to see that every day in their schools. What a blessing, what a reassurance, what a comfort, what an encouragement that will be, and for the teachers as well.
Ms. Barbara, do you have the foundation where people can contact and order those posters?
Yes, I do. Now, it's a bit tricky here, you know, how I am with, I'm rather low tech. So, and it is in my phone.
Okay, so, you can send it to me later. I will put it in when they listen to the podcast. You can just send it to me later, and I'll put it in the paragraph wording or somewhere, and I will have it where they can see it, because hopefully other places all over the country will take your idea and run with it, because it's really simple. Who can be against the national motto? It's a national motto.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I guess unless you're not truly an American, you're not a patriotic American, I guess it's, which I know we're seeing a lot of that quite truthfully. I just saw the news and I just saw the Democrats not wanting to pass a bill that would help a child that's already born, you know.
They
could not stand that. I mean, that is pro-infanticide. I mean, that's pretty much what is happening with them, which I think
baby killers.
Ms. Barbara, I think people's eyes are opening up because how can you be for a platform that really have no respect for a baby? So if that party pretends or tries to convince you that they care about you, can you believe them?
No. No way. No how. Diana, I want to backtrack for just a minute because I've been thinking about something else today. You know, the Lord does work in such wonderful ways. And the journal, the American Family Association journal that I found that article in. And it was news to me, and it was but anyway, that journal was given to me by a very, very special older man who has for years and years and years distributed, purchased and distributed all sorts of Christian material and political material to everyone that will receive it. You know, he's a giver. He gives it. He buys it and then he gives it away. The Bible says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Well, he is a messenger bringing good news. And as I was researching something else in one of those journals that he had given me, then I came across that article. So, you know, here's a man who has sown year after year after year after year. And had it not been for him, I would not have seen that. And the Lord would not have been able to use me in this way, propose forming the committee to take on this through our local Republican Executive Committee and hopefully to many others as well, using the Republican clubs as a vehicle. It's certainly not going to be the only vehicle. Churches can participate in this. Other clubs, it's something we can do together. And how wonderful that would be, you know, to work with different groups and different people to bring this about. You know, that's a beautiful work in itself. But anyway, I just happened to think about Mr. Slater, Robert Slater, a local gentleman who is faithful to God. And faithful to bring God's word, God's truth to everyone that will receive from him. And we're the body of Christ. One's an arm, one's a leg, one's an ear, you know, and it's beautiful how it works, how God works together for good.
Oh, indeed, Ms. Barbara, and just... Again, just the more I find out about what the Republican Party has done, you know, we've got our friend Pastor Mary Shelna, you know, who was talking, I think, last week about how her granddaughter did not know it was really the Republican Party that, you know, freed the slaves, and it was really unfortunately the Democrat that tried to keep them. As slaves, still.
And the Democrats,
you know,
that started the Ku Klux Klan, you know, and
isn't
the Democrats
that amazing?
Have all. Yeah.
I just think to myself, you know, God has really used that party. No, they're not perfect, but they have used that party through many a good people to try to do a lot of good things. And it's kind of like Mr. Slater, you know, they have persevered. And I'm so thankful for the Republican women and the Republican group, because they have always listened. The RNC resolution against the sex ed and really trying to encourage legislators all over the country to pass bills that are for opting in versus opting out of these sex ed. Ms. Barbara, that is really a great piece of work. And I'm thinking, you know, they're interceding on behalf of precious children. I don't hear anybody else. I mean, that when they did that, that was monumental. It gave a lot of people encouragement, and even our own Betty Peters, you know, went before our Alabama GOP, and they passed it too. They supported the resolution. So I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara, I thank God for these people that he has, you know, put in their hearts, right? It could be just one group. Yes. It could be just one person. But God can do great things.
He can, and he does. It's just, he's amazing. You know, it really is.
And that
is
one thing that you know, Ms. Barbara, and that I'm so excited that this is going to happen. And I was thinking one day, I would love for Ms. Barbara to give us the list of the biographies that she would assign to her students. So, Ms. Barbara, whenever you can find the time, I think you might even have that list still. I think we need to post that list, because that list that you used bred young children that really fell in love with their country. I mean, you tell the story about who was it that would build something to cover up to the knees? What was that story? They would build.
Old Putt, Israel Putt.
Yeah, would you mind sharing that with them?
Well, the Battle of Bunker Hill is when that occurred, you know, and what he said there. And by the way, when that shot was fired, that was quote unquote heard around the world, and when the British fired upon the Americans there at Lexington, when Israel Putnam, when the writer came, and Israel Putnam was out in the field plowing, when he was told about it, and he dropped everything, got on his horse, and headed to the battle. You know, I mean, he didn't stop for anything. He grabbed his gun and he was gone. But he was there in leadership there at the Battle of Bunker Hill, and he had the men dig trenches so that their legs would be covered up. He said, you know, as long as the Americans as Americans have their legs covered, they'll stand and fight. But they got to have to, and it was true. I mean, he knew he'd been in battle before. He'd been in battle against the French. In the French and Indian War. And, you know, he was a man of great leadership, but they called him Old Putt, and that was his nickname. And he was quite a character, quite a character. And he is the one, Diana, who said, and that was the same battle of Bunker Hill, he said, "Don't fire until you see the whites of their eyes." And the reason he said that was because they didn't have a lot of ammunition. They didn't have a lot of anything. But yeah. Don't fire until
that
you see the whites of their eyes.
That was a David and Goliath fight, I guess, Ms. Barbara, because they were just farmers going against a great nation, Great Britain.
Yeah. Yeah.
Were it not for God.
You know,
were it not for God.
It took the British three times to win that battle, and the victory was too costly. they said we can't win any more battles like that. You know, they just lost so many men. You know, it was.
Oh my goodness.
So.
Well, wow, Father, but there also, is hope.
There is hope.
Go
there
ahead.
Is hope. No, that's okay. I'd get started and probably.
Well, we love it, Ms.
Barbara.
I just love it. I'm going to get you started on something else, which, you know, we hadn't talked about these in a while, and I think it's like remembering. I was, you remember Mr. Dan Fraley? Mr. Dan Fraley, our friend, a teacher on Hebraic roots, and I asked him, Mr. Dan, how important is the word remember? And he says, it's very important. And he started going on and on about it, you know. I wish he was here to tell us. But this is what I love about you, Ms. Barbara, because, you know, children not being taught these history stories, these are beautiful stories. And that's what I love about you, is because you bring these stories out, and every time I hear them, it's like fresh meat, fresh, and just something that is so needed by me personally. And I can imagine, you know, those that are listening, if they've never heard these stories before, you know, their head will shake, and they will wonder. They will wonder. But at the same time, as Barbara, I feel like our young people's being cheated, because, I mean, these are the stories that just really should make them awestruck at the greatness of this nation. How did we become such a great nation? It was because of the hand of God.
That's right. The Lord working through people, as he always does, you know, but, these stories were taught for many years. In fact, Noah Webster was known as the schoolmaster of America. And Noah Webster, we always think about him as the author of the first American dictionary, which took him over 20 years to compile. He had to learn several different languages and so forth. But Noah Webster was also the author of the first history of the United States of America. And Daniel Webster, excuse me, did I say Daniel? Please forgive me. Noah Webster. Daniel Webster's wonderful too. And I was thinking about him earlier today, but Noah Webster, he also wrote the first history of the United States of America. And he said that every child should be rehearsing the history of their country from the time they learn to speak. You know, how important is the study of history? How important are these stories? And they should be going over and over them and being inspired by them from the time they learn to speak. So important. Oh. It's important to remember the stories.
I need
and,
to be remembering them. Mm.
Yeah,
they
yeah.
are precious, Miss Barbara. If you don't mind, Miss Barbara, I'd like for you to mention one more. I know we're about to run out of time. I mean, tonight's just flu, and we're going to go over what you've done before we get off again, because I want people to really understand the magnitude of what you were able to get started. But I'd like to also ask you to talk about the chandelier. And I just really think this nation needs to remember where it came from. You know, I just heard today some just very troubling stories, you know, about, oh, you know, we're so proud to be setting on impeaching this president. That was at, I think her name was Saeed Rashid. You know, I think she's a Muslim, but anyway, she's very proud to be able to hopefully cause the downfall of our president. And I'm thinking that's almost patriotic.
No, it is.
But you know, she was using the word patriotism. So it's like they have managed to use words that are really for good, and turned it around for evil. So I think it's, we've got to get back to the foundation of this nation, which I love that you're going to promote the motto, "In God We Trust," because that's something every state did. I mean, every state's preamble had an acknowledgement of God. And yet we are being told that God is not a part of our government. You know, how dare we, you know, bring God in the picture, right? But
it is a big lie. And even the first states in the Union, the first colonies, the first states, in their constitutions, they required not only did they acknowledge God, but they required positions of leadership to be held by only those who believed in Jesus Christ. Only believers were allowed to hold leadership positions in many of the first colonies and states. You know, it wasn't required. A religious test is not required at the national level, but it was required at the state level for many years. And many years after the United States Constitution was written and implemented, those states continued to have religious tests. That is, you have to be a Christian to be a leader. That continued, you know.
Wow.
And we don't know these things anymore.
They are misleading children, young people today, and really, Ms. Barbara, is really a tragedy, because the founding fathers did that because out of hard lessons from their past, they knew what a godless world would do. They experienced so much hardship, but when they found and were able to read the Word of God, I mean, they were willing to go to jail for it, you know, because it made such a difference. It was true freedom that they found in the Word of God as to who they were and their value and who they can become. And I love it that God says, you know, I want you to have abundant life. I have a plan, a purpose for you. And people
yes.
have forgotten that the first education bill really was called the Old Deluder Satan Act, because they knew that Satan would delude you if you are not, you know, reading the Word of God and comparing what the Word of God says with what's going on. And that's why I think we have hit so almost a rock bottom, Ms. Barbara, because these legislators and really a lot of citizens don't even know what the Word of God says in situations. And really, the Word of God, I think, is the greatest thing as far as teaching people how to love one another, how to treat each other, and really, it's the best way. It is the best way. But anyway, I go and diverge.
It is,
but go ahead,
Diana.
Barbara.
And what a difference between having your mind renewed by the Word of God, which, by the way, it tells us to do that in various places in Scripture, but I'm thinking about Romans 12, be transformed by renewing your mind in the Word of God. And then in contrast to that is just, you know, learning what you can learn with a mindset that is man-centered instead of God-centered, and it's all about you, you know, man and what man thinks and what man thinks is important and what man values and so forth versus what God thinks, what God values, and how we're to live, how we're to treat each human being with dignity, to recognize their dignity and their value, their worth, They're created in God's image and likeness, versus, you know, the other view that, babies can be thrown away. Babies can be killed, not permitted to live, tortured and killed, not recognizing their dignity and worth and value in the sight of God and in the sight of man. What a difference. What a difference. And the other thing is that if we have our minds renewed by the Word of God and choose to live making decisions that way on what's right in God's sight, those absolutes of right and wrong, versus operating in the feeling realm. And that's what our children are being taught, the social, emotional learning. It's how you feel about something. It's whatever is right when you're feeling something. And that's the basis for making decision, are your feelings. Well, feelings come and go. You know, you make a decision based on a feeling. Well, that feeling may have already gone, and you're stuck with the decision you've made. You know, it's just absurd. You know, this whole mindset is just absurd, and it leads to all sorts of things like socialism and destruction in many different ways, including socialism, you know. And so where were we going with that, Diana?
I think all those were very important points, Ms. Barbara, and I'm asked God for a word. You know me, I always like ask God for a word. I am back in Matthew 5:13. Jesus teaches about salt and light. We are the salt, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Well, Miss Barbara, I think that's us. We're the City on the Hill radio show. So thank you, Lord.
That's right.
So we are trying to shine the light, and I would like for you to tell them the story about the chandelier. Y'all will so love it. If you miss it because we ran out of time, and it just... It'll still be on the podcast. You can listen. Barbara, before we lose them, let's pray before we tell the story, because I think would love to pray for those that are listening, because it is a dark times in that, you know, now we're seeing states being forced to be underfoot for all sorts of mental health. You know, that is the latest fix. You know, it's you know, they're going to do another consortium. We've heard that consortium before, right? Going to make us college and career ready. Now it's a consortium for mental health. And guess who's going to be overseeing? It's all these, these colleges, right? Training universities, right? And I'm thinking, and what is their fix? I looked at Texas bill. The fix is telemedicine. And I've never seen a bill like this, Ms. Barbara. There's Senate Bill 10 that they're being forced to fast track. Everyone in the committee was a sponsor. And but the wording of the bill, Ms. Barbara, is like at the very end when you read it, it says that it is when it gets the majority vote, it is effective immediately. But if it does not get a majority vote, it's affected by a certain date of September 2019. Ms. Barbara, what kind of a bill does that? That's what
no,
I say. I've
no,
never,
no,
I've never
that's
seen
not
such a
legal.
Thing.
That's not
Senate
legal. It
bill
can't pass
in
law.
Texas.
It doesn't get a majority vote. That's
it,
ridiculous.
It's the craziest thing I have ever seen. I had to look at that twice, and please somebody look at that and tell me I'm wrong, and tell me that they'll fix that, right? Because I'm thinking, hasn't somebody overreached there in Texas in drafting that bill? But
yeah.
Ms. Barbara, they are now trying to, you know, because children are bad kids, can cause such a risk in schools, you know, if you let that one loose, it can cause, you know, an incident that will cost many lives. Well, the University of Texas did a study, and mental illness does not result in gun violence, is what they found. But now I think somebody did a study, and they did find that some of these medicines, these pills that they're putting some of these young people on, you know, it's these medicines that could be common factor for some of these shooters. So
I think for most of them, that's a common denominator.
Oh,
yeah.
Thank you. You're right. I think that, again, the parents are being routed, the state's being routed to convince it, to be convinced that, hey, in order to prevent harm, you've got to give your children to us. We've got to, you know, make sure their attitudes are right, their values are right, their beliefs are right. And Ms. Barbara, what does that think of?
Well, you know, can you imagine after all the failures of the public school system, you know, after we've seen the literacy rate spiral downward so far, you know, and these people, these same people want to have your children more and more at younger and younger ages and want to have them longer under their influence longer. I mean, is that not crazy that we would allow someone who's brought about the failure to be placed in charge of, you know, doing something better?
Oh, I love that point you made. Somebody that's in charge of the failure.
I mean, that's just crazy.
I'm sorry. Let me write that down. But that is a great point, Ms. Barbara. Okay, Ms. Barbara, I think we got 1 minute, but you go ahead and start if you don't mind about, I guess go ahead and start about the story of how America, the chandelier, if you can tell them a little bit about that.
Diana, do we want to talk after you close us in prayer?
Oh, that's right, we were going to pray first. Okay, let me pray first.
We're going to pray, and if you want to close us in prayer.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to shine the light, Lord. And Lord, we know that you love these precious children. You love their families. You love those that are hurting, Lord. You love those that are, Lord, that are even being set up, Lord, to be confused. We see a lot of gender dysphoria, Lord. We see a lot of bullying. We see a lot of self-harm in the news. And Lord, we ask that you help these young people. We ask that you help their parents to intercede on their behalf, Lord. We ask that the word of God, Lord, be read to them. And Lord, that the word of God is powerful, Lord. We ask that they would remember the foundation of this nation is your word. And it made all the difference, Lord. These mothers and fathers did not have the money. They did not have all the education. But, Lord, they were very educated in the wisdom of fearing you, Heavenly Father, and it makes all the difference. So, Heavenly Father, we ask that you let the listeners to remember what made America great. It was you, Lord, listening to the prayers of simple people, hurting people that wanted better lives for their children, wanted better lives for themselves. And, Lord, we ask that you help these that are right now with us, Lord, listening and asking for help and hoping for help, that you would meet their needs, Lord, that you would make a way when there seems to be no way, Lord. Even those that, Lord, have caused a lot of harm already, Lord, even those that are a part of the system, Lord, of the education system that have found themselves, Lord, leading children in the wrong way, help them, Lord, deliver them, Lord, and help them instead become a force for good. Even those, Lord, in the LGBTQ lifestyles, Lord, free them, Lord, as only you are able. Help them to see how wonderful they are, Lord. Help them to see how fearfully and wonderfully they were made, Heavenly Father. And help them to realize that, Lord, you are able to save them and to help them. And you have a plan and a purpose for them. And it's good. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Ms. Barbara.
Amen, Diana. Thank you. Thank you so much. you had asked me earlier about the time at Dorchester Heights in Boston.
Yes.
This is at the, you know, very earliest part of our war for independence. But the British had captured Boston, had taken it over, and George Washington, Commander-in-Chief of the Continental Army, was determined that he would dislodge them. And, you know, again, over and over, we see, you know, we were outmanned, we were outgeneraled, we were out, you know, and facing David and Goliath situation, facing the mightiest nation in the world, and so forth. So anyway, George Washington had sent one of his generals, Henry Knox, up to Fort Ticonderoga to retrieve some heavy artillery that was there. We had taken over that fort. Ethan Allen, the Green Mountain Boys, and Benedict Arnold took over that fort. And so we were able to acquire heavy cannons and great guns. So anyway, it was winter. It was in February, he sent Henry Knox. George Washington sent Henry Knox up there to retrieve all of that artillery and bring it down to Boston, which he did. Henry Knox did it. Didn't complain about it, went through snow, ice, all sorts of hardship, and managed to bring it down. Had sleds built to place the artillery on sleds pulled by oxen and over ice. And it was just a very arduous journey, but he was able to do it and bring all these cannon back to Boston. And, you know, throughout the war, General Washington depended upon God. He throughout George Washington's life, he would spend the first hour of the day and the last hour of every day with the Lord in prayer, with the Bible. It was his practice to read the Bible through over and over again. But to read it through every year so that he would, and some said as a result of this that he had the best judgment of any man of the time. He wasn't the smartest, but he had the best judgment. In fact, Thomas Jefferson said that about George Washington, that he had the best judgment and the most supreme sense of justice as well. But anyway, George Washington depended upon God throughout the war in all these decisions that he had to make as commander of the Continental Army. And that's how it was with Dorchester Heights. So he came up with the plan. One very, very important part of the plan, you mentioned the chandeliers, is that one of his young lieutenants just happened, I'm putting that in quotation marks, you can't see them, but they're there, just happened by another general's quarters and was talking with him and noticed a book that he had about warfare. It was a book, a French book, and in this book, it showed building these defenses, these portable defenses, where you would build them at one location and move them to another location. And so they were portable defenses. And so he took the idea to General Washington. And General Washington, of course, saw the possibility, you know, and I said, he just happened. We know that was the Lord's doing. It was not a coincidence. Mm-hmm. This is what was needed at the time, and this is what the Lord provided at the time. And it just almost brings tears to my eyes just thinking about that, you know. So anyway, George Washington was led to have these portable defenses made, and then the night where they were going to put them in place, the Lord moved a fog in, and also he moved a wind, and he used this a lot during the War for Independence. He used the weather conceal sounds. The wind took the sounds away as the patriots, the American patriots, were able to put these chandeliers in place, so that the British did not hear them. They didn't see them. What could have been seen by moonlight was not visible because the Lord moved a fog in to conceal them as they placed these defenses on Dorchester Heights. And so, you know, it. By the time the British awakened, they awakened to being absolutely surrounded by guns, by the guns, the heavy guns, the cannons of the American patriots. And they were forced to leave Boston. And they had asked, and General Washington agreed, that if they would leave, there would be no bloodshed. But they had to leave Boston, which they did. They packed up and they left Boston, and they took some Tories with them, those who supported the British, those Americans who supported the British. Many of them left with them at the time. And so Boston was reclaimed by General Washington and the American patriots without blood being shed, and in a very unique, very unique way. God was glorified in it, you know. And it's a beautiful